It'd be really good if you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm going to pray before we look at that passage. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at how the word of the Lord came to this young lad Samuel. We would understand the full implications of this passage, what it tells us about readiness to be your servant, but also about the awesome nature of your word. So, Lord, we do pray that our hearts and minds would be open and they would be ready for the ministering of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we come to 1 Samuel 3, we're in that domain where Sunday school teachers might think, well, this is a real God-sent, as it were. It's the stuff of great Sunday school talks. You know the kind of thing? You can be used at God by God at any time or any age. But when we look at this chapter 3, is that the main point of the passage? You see, not for the first time, as I look at this passage, I feel that that message sells us short. And let's see why. Well, firstly, we need to look at the background. Danger is with when I was young and I heard many Sunday school lessons on this, it tends to just pitch into the middle of everything. And we don't get the background to what's going on here. And the background is that Israel is in a terrible state. There's various clues in the narrative, but particularly when we get to chapter 2 and this section of verses 12 to 26, we see that the religious leadership, the supposed spiritual leadership, is in disarray. It's not just ineffective, it's corrupt. Eli's sons basically are in the priesthood for what they can get out of it. Material gain and blatant immorality. The stuff of scandal in a tabloid news sheet, except they I think that some of the scandals we see today would be tame to what Eli's sons were doing. And this is reinforced when we get to chapter 3. It's not just a quaint story, because the first verse actually hits a very ominous note. Verse 1 of chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, here's the thing, isn't it? You'd expect in Israel, this, after all, they're God's people, you'd expect God to be very much part of what's going on. The whole point of worship, where worship was initiated, where the tabernacle was initiated, it was in the center of the camp when they were in the wilderness during the Exodus. It's God with his people. And if it's God with his people, it's God's communicating with his people. And we see that very, very clearly in Exodus. But that is just not happening. It's not happening at all. And this silence just reinforces the picture of God's judgment. When God is not speaking, where his word is not preached, you know, the Bible may be open, but then when it comes to explaining it, it's kind of a few ideas hung on the text rather than explaining the text. Then actually, God is absent, and God's absence is a form of his judgment. So what do we see in this passage? What's there to encourage us, and what's there to make us sit up? Well, the first thing we notice is this: the conviction that God's word brings. Samuel is ministering before the Lord, and he's probably about 12 here. And then we get this rather interesting phrase that's in this narrative, that, you know, he did not yet know the Lord. In verse 7, first part. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. What does this mean? Well, it's probably, particularly in the light of the passage, that Samuel has no prophetic experience. He knows of the Lord. He seems to have been brought up. He's been ministering before the Lord. And everything we see about him and about his parents, his godly mother, is very encouraging. But he has not yet carried or been a vessel, as it were, for God's word. No prophetic experience. Now, that explains a lot of what we see in the first part of this passage, where Samuel hears this voice and assumes it's Eli. Eli's getting on in years. Maybe he'd needed some assistance occasionally during the night. And yet, he does not recognize it as the voice of God. And so he goes to Eli, and Eli says, well, you know, I didn't call you. So he goes and lies down again. So what's going to happen if he doesn't yet know the Lord, if he's had no prophetic experience? Despite, as we see back in chapter 2, 18 and 21 and 26, those verses show his ministering before the Lord and his willingness to serve. Well, it shows us this, doesn't it? It needs to be revealed. The word of the Lord, second part of verse 7, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I remember preaching on the blind man that's healed by Jesus. You read it in John's Gospel, and it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus comes to him. This poor guy's been healed by Jesus. He gets picked on by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, the religious authorities, because they hate what Jesus is doing and teaching. And, you know, he's got no idea who's actually healed him. And then Jesus comes to him after he's been thrown out of the synagogue, basically for knowing scripture better than the religious teachers, and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man, the former blind man, says, who is he that I might believe in him? People need to be brought to Christ, and Jesus does that so wonderfully in that passage. And Eli has a part to play here. You see, Eli, there's a bit of a danger with him, isn't he? We can see him as a gentle, ineffective old man, or we can see him as someone who, you know, has let the reins go of religious worship, and his sons have just sort of run wild and free. And he reprimands them, but he doesn't really do anything else, although he could have done under the law. But we have to remember that Eli, I think in some way, deep down, his heart is in the right place. I think there's actually something to pray for here. You know, I'm convinced in this day and age that there are people out there who minister the word, they love the word of God, but they've lost their edge. Because to preach the hard word, to preach sin, to preach just judgment, it's not crowd pleasing. It's difficult. And we're living in very difficult times at the moment. Churches are hardly full at this time, are they? And, you know, the last thing you want to do is do something that can potentially scare off one person who comes in. And so it's easy to compromise. And Eli perhaps is a good man deep down, but he's a compromiser. Or he's lost his effectiveness. But the Lord can still use him. And I believe the Lord does use him here to point Samuel in the right direction. And that is very much the case, isn't it? When verse 8, the Lord calls Samuel a third time and he goes to Eli, and it says then in the second pass, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Eli still has a role to play. It's actually really encouraging, isn't it, that however old we get, or however infirmed we feel, or whether our mind isn't as sharp as it used to be, we can still be used by the Lord to point other people to him. And Eli, I think, does a splendid job here. So firstly, the conviction of God's word, which Eli's helping Samuel towards. Secondly, the judgment of God's word. It's not a message for the faint-hearted. You see, this is where I feel my Sunday school teachers sold me short. Just listen to this. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." It's interesting, it says stood there. Seems to be in a manifestation of some kind. You know, a themarchy, as they call it. And verse 11, Samuel then says, verse 10, Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons have made themselves contemptible. He failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.'" That's the full thing. I've actually read all of it there. It's not for the faint-hearted, isn't it? And I think, as I said, my Sunday school teachers sold me short. Because the issue we have here is not one of acute, you know, adolescent boy coming and finding that he is given some flowery words from the Lord to share with Eli. He's given a message of judgment. He's given a message of judgment against someone he probably dearly loves. Someone who's actually instructed him in ministering before the Lord. And here's the thing about judgment. We live in an age of grace. I was preaching, wasn't I, last week at Easter on Isaiah 61. We live in the year of Jubilee, as it were. You know, God restrains. But in former times, and indeed in some cases today, the Lord will judge. It's interesting to note that the form of prophecy that we looked at back in chapter 2, just before this passage, where this unknowing prophet, you know, seems to come out of somewhere, nowhere almost, and prophesies this powerful prophecy against Eli and his sons. Here we have the reference back to that. And the attitude that we got, the whole atmosphere is, "I gave you a warning, but you failed to act." The Lord often will prick our conscience. There may be something that we know about. We know it's not quite right. We know we're not quite doing the right thing. Yet we fail to act. And see, the thing is, God protects his people, particularly in this setting. You see, we noted that the whole behaviour of Eli's sons was really, it was very public, wasn't it? Everyone knew about it. Everyone knew about it. Eli knew about it, but what does he say? "No, my sons, it is not good report I hear spreading among the Lord's people." That's chapter 2 and verse 20. 24. It was getting around. How the church conducts itself, how we conduct ourselves, I think are very, very important. You know, one of the things I see today, because it is an age of grace, is sometimes God just gives people over. The church that fails to preach the gospel is left to get on with it. I think God sometimes uses that, strangely enough. Because every now and again you get one person who's so dissatisfied with what they're hearing, eventually they seek out a gospel teaching church. But for so others, they're just drowned in a malaise of naff teaching. You know, God loves you, and be nice to each other. And nothing of personal sin, nothing to convict people of sin. Those parts of the Bible are steered well clear of. So it's just a malaise, a stupor, as it were. Well, here the Lord says, I've given you a warning, but you failed to act. And the point is, now you have gone too far. It's gone too far. We can get very blasé about Scripture, but really verse 14 is chilling. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Can you hear what's being said there? There's no way back. Under the law as it stood, there was no way back. There was no sacrifice. There was no offering. There was nothing that Eli could do on behalf of his sons or for himself. Now, I believe Eli is a believer. I believe we will meet him in glory. But it does show how perhaps even those with the best intentions become ineffectual in their ministries. And therefore God's judgment, whether it just be to let things go as they are or something more tangible, can sort of intervene in that way, in some way. What a message for young Samuel to bring to his mentor. It's a weighty message. This is the first prophetic word that Samuel would ever utter. And it's one of judgment. And so thirdly, we have the burden of God's word. We read in verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You can just see little Samuel scurrying about looking for things to do to try and put off the inevitable. He doesn't want to go to this dear old man who's raised him practically and tell him this awesome prophetic word. It's not surprising. He seems to bury himself in his duties. But note what Eli says to him. He may have been a weighty and fearful message, but listen to what Eli says to him, and this is good theology. Verse 16, then Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here am I. I am. And he said, what was it he said to you, Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. You know, there's that passage in James, isn't it? James 2. It talks about, you know, not everyone should aspire to be pastors or preachers because they'd be judged more harshly. I don't think Eli's doing this to scare Samuel. He's teaching him something very, very important for his prophetic ministry, and that is the word of the Lord is not to be trifled with. It's not to be belittled. It's not to be given our own slant. It is to be served up and explained as it is on the page, and we pray, don't we, with God's help, we'll be able to do that. It's a real message, isn't it, to preachers today, or preachers in any day and age, really. It does say that God's word is serious business. Yeah, I can say again, I've said it recently a lot, but yeah, we can preach about the love of God. And that's right, but actually we sell the gospel. We don't sell the gospel short. We distort the gospel if we don't talk about the judgment of God, his hatred of sin, his remedy of sin in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we were looking at what that is and what that costs, and the picture of, you know, we're looking at that in Isaiah 53, of the Lord crushing. It was the Lord's will to crush him. The violence in that text. Sin has to be dealt with. It has to be eradicated. It can't be tolerated. It has to be disposed of by any means possible. And Jesus took our sin, so it's the Lord's will to crush him. It's a weighty word. And, you know, one of the things it always brings a smile to my face, and I love seeing it either Saturday night, but usually Sunday morning. Facebook friend called Ed in the States, who's often always puts praying for all, you know, gospel preaching churches and pastors. And I always send him a note to let him know what I'm preaching on. Because we need that. It's an awesome responsibility. Well, Samuel, bless him, complies. He complies with what Eli has requested. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. In other words, he gave him the full counsel of the Lord's word, which is what we should do. Eli, it's interesting, this, commentators debate it, but I think I'm going to go with those who rather look more favourably on Eli. I don't suppose it was a word he wanted to hear. I suspect it's a word he expected. His acceptance of it, I think, is interesting. Verse 18, second part, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. This reminds me of Job, when losing everything. Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. An acceptance of God's actions. Not a questioning, but an acceptance. You know, some commentators see Eli as a tired old man who can't really be bothered to do anything else, but I think this is an acceptance. He realizes God is good, he is the Lord. He realizes he will do what is good. And if that involves judgment, so be it. It's submitting perhaps to the inevitable, but it's submitting, I think, in a very, very gracious way. Eli's a well-meaning, but in many ways ineffective. His son's disobedience, their materialism and gaze, you know, thirst for gain, and their immorality was known generally, and therefore was affecting the spiritual health of the nation. And at this point in history, God steps in. He won't let it go any further. He won't let his people be corrupted any further. And then we get this last part of the passage. It really picks up, doesn't it? It's a good bit here. Verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Have you noticed how that bookends the passage. It's complete but polar opposite of what we saw at the start of the passage. At the start of the passage, we saw this, didn't we? The Lord, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. And then we get this, don't we? The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And the word, Samuel's word came to all Israel. The word of the Lord was coming to all Israel. And it was recognized, wasn't it? As we see in verse 20, that Samuel was the prophetic voice of God. Samuel had been given the most difficult prophecy. And here then we, in a sense, I think, get a summary of Samuel from that age and his growing up. Because we're going to sort of go off on a tangent, probably when Samuel was still very young, as to what happens next to the house of Eli and, you know, what's going to happen to Israel. If you think it's sort of hitting lows already, well, it's going to go lower. And then Samuel will come striding back onto the scene. So we've got this big gap, I think, really, until we get to chapter 7. This is Samuel's growing years. But look at what is happening. The word of the Lord is coming. It can be very, very frustrating, can't it? The word of the Lord is regularly preached. We preach it here by as many means as possible. We do it here in the building. We pray that people will come in. We are using many other means, media, to get the word of the Lord out. And you can do that, and it may be a long, long haul. But the key thing is the word of the Lord coming to God's people? That's the concern of the church. Not how many people are coming in each week. Are people hearing God's word? That's got to be our first prayer before we pray anything else, because all our schemes... You know, I get stuff sent all the time. Start this kind of club, do this kind of thing. It will have people flocking into your church. Well, believe you me, I've been here 9 years and nothing gets people flocking into the church unless God's Spirit moves among them. Our first prayer must be that the word of the Lord comes to our community in Stony Stratford and the greater Milton Keynes area. Because we're going to see over the next few chapters that it will take some time, but that will make a huge difference to the people of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen in this passage. We see that your word can be a hard word. In fact, it is a hard word because it convicts us, or should convict us, of our sin. But it's a necessary word. So Lord, we do pray that we would be people of that word. We would preach the whole counsel of Scripture. We would gossip it. We would pass it on in whatever ways and means we can find. And Lord, we pray that we would be praying for people to hear the word. Because whatever their reaction, that is the only way that your kingdom and your church grows. So Lord, we pray, firstly, they would hear the word, but we would pray that your Holy Spirit would convict people and your word might be received and that people might turn from their sin and live. Amen.